The scripture reading today is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 17 through 24. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen.
I need spring. I need spring. I don't just like spring. I don't just enjoy springtime. I need springtime. This past week, I noticed the first green shoots of my daffodils and lilies starting to poke through in my yard. I had to take a picture. I had to document it. Over the past few weeks, the temperature has started to rise outside. I didn't just notice it. I had to go stand outside in it. I had to take a walk with my dog. I had to take a big deep breath, unencumbered by the weight of my coat. Last week, the sun warmed my back step at my house, and I had to go sit in the sun. I couldn't move. It was warm. It was bright. I got a pillow. I laid down on my back step. I had to linger in the warm sun. Every year, I realize I need spring. I don't notice what the cold and the gray of winter does to me. It's gradual. I adjust to shorter days, earlier nights, spending more time inside. I really do like snow. I'm the one who was praying for like the 3 feet of snow we had this year. I'm sorry. But when signs of spring appear, I notice my body relaxing. I notice my mind feels more restful. I notice what feels like a giant exhale from the depths of my soul. Oh, thank you, God. Spring really did come. As though its arrival was in doubt. Despite having lived all 42 and a half years of my life in places with seasons, the actual arrival of spring every year brings relief. Thank you, God. It came again. Anybody else feel me on this? Yeah? Okay. We need spring. And I feel like it is about more than our bodies just liking warmer temperatures. I think we need spring because we are surrounded every day, all the time, with evidence of death. We see the things around us that are broken. The world seems to be falling apart at the seams. There's war, there's division, there's poverty, there's anxiety. There's people here in our community struggling with cancer. And all of this can leave our souls weary. We might not even realize what it's doing to our souls. So when we see signs of life, signs of love, signs of peace, signs of care and compassion and generosity, something in our soul wakes up. Something in our souls takes a deep breath, and we find ourselves thinking, "Thank you, God, all is not lost. There is still good in the world." We need spring because it is for us indisputable evidence that what has been dead can return to life, that what has been darkness can become light, that what has been gray and muted can become vibrant and thriving. If you are here this morning longing for some evidence that what is dead can come back to life, you are in exactly the right place. On exactly the right Sunday. Because that's exactly what we celebrate on Easter. Here at Harbor, as Brian mentioned, we've been reading through the Bible together this year. We read about how God created the world. We read about how humans keep messing up the world. And somehow, for some reason, God keeps wanting to invite humanity in to partner with him to fix what's broken in the world. And we find ourselves this week in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings is about, I don't know, a quarter of the way through the Bible. This is where we are so far. And in 1 Kings, we meet someone named Elijah. Elijah is a prophet who has been telling the king of Israel that he needs to return to following God, obeying God, if he wants the blessing and prosperity and peace that God has promised for the land. Elijah then goes out of Israel, leaves and goes to a neighboring country and stays with a widow and her son. And this chapter of 1 Kings 17, tells the story of Elijah, the widow, and her son. Before I go on, some of you might be thinking, hey, Katie, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's Easter, the day we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. So maybe we should talk about that. What does 1 Kings 17 have to do with Easter? I'm so glad you asked. I want to tell this story because I want us to notice and hear and believe something really important today. I want you to walk away convinced that what happened on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose was not a one-time thing that doesn't touch your life today. I want you to go away convinced that not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but that, and here's the big idea today, resurrection is what God does, and he will do it for you. Resurrection is just what God does, and he's going to do it for you. Resurrection is what God does. It is a normal part of God's activity, a regular, everyday part of his rule and reign over the world. And resurrection is what God has in mind for you. Resurrection is not only some occasional thing that happens only to special people God really likes. God loves all of us. God has resurrection for everyone. Resurrection is what God has in mind for you. So let's look at Elijah and the widow. Let's talk about their need for resurrection. So before the part we read today, Elijah first met this widow and her son during a terrible famine in the land. Elijah, by the way, did cause the famine because he told the king of Israel there would be no rain because of his great sin against God and God's people. So the streams dried up, the crops failed, people were struggling. During this famine, Elijah came to the widow and asked her for food and drink. And she kind of said, listen, I only have enough for one more meal for me and my son. And my plan had been that we would make it and then sit and wait to die. We have no more food. We don't have any way to get any more food. That's all we have. And Elijah promised the widow that if she would share, if she would give some of their water and flour and oil to make bread for him, that they would have enough to last through the famine. And then God miraculously supplied. Their flour never ran out. Their oil never ran out. So where our verses today picked up, sometime later, after a while, Elijah is still staying with the widow and her son got sick. And then he was really sick. He wasn't getting better. And finally, the text says that his sickness got so bad, there was literally no breath remaining in him. And this widow, who has been so beaten down by her son's illness, so distraught at the thought of losing him, so exhausted with care and concern and grief that she cries out in despair to Elijah. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come here to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" The widow feels like God is against her. She's not even an Israelite, but somehow she knows about God and she has some questions. Did this happen just because I'm a sinner and I messed up? Is Elijah somehow unsatisfied with the free lodging and food she's been providing for him? And then Elijah says, "I'll help. Here." He tells her to bring the son to lay down on his bed. And it sounds like Elijah's pretty tired, too. Elijah also feels beaten down. He's been in this long sojourn, far from home. He's got this ongoing fear for his life because of the king of Israel. He's observed for a long time the cares of this poor woman who lost her husband and has now lost her son, her only child. And he cries out to God. The text says, "Then he cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?'" The widow needs resurrection. Elijah needs resurrection. And in their exhaustion, they've forgotten something. They've forgotten that God, the God Elijah worships, is the God who breathed life into humanity in the first place. They're exhausted by grief and sorrow. And years later, on that first Easter, that Sunday morning, this is where we find the followers of Jesus after he died. They're exhausted. They're overwhelmed. They are numb with grief and sorrow. They are flooded with disappointment at how it looks like things have ended with the death of the one that they thought was the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, the hero of their people. At the beginning of Matthew 28, we read, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." They went to look at the tomb. Just look. I'm so curious about that. Maybe they just wanted to be near his body. Maybe they still couldn't believe he was dead. In other gospels, Mark, Luke, John, the women have gone to finish putting spices and oil on his body. But here in Matthew, they've just come to look in grief at what they think is the final resting place of the one they loved. Maybe some of us find ourselves this morning feeling like Elijah's widow, crying out in despair or even anger at what God has allowed. Maybe like the widow, you even think, is this my fault? Or maybe even what has happened is your fault. The Bible says sin leads to death. That just means that when all of us, any of us, live in a way that's not how God designed the world to run, it naturally leads to death. It leads to pain and separation and harm. And maybe you're experiencing that reality right now. Or maybe you're like Elijah, sitting in front of God asking why. Asking him to see the great injury or injustice that has happened to you or to someone you love. Maybe you're like the Marys, numb with grief and pain and disbelief, grappling with an ending you didn't see coming, feeling like the rug has been pulled out from under you. Maybe you're just in kind of a state of numb despair about the world. What is even happening out there? And you find yourself settling in like these dear women in the garden to just sort of watch as things fall apart. Maybe we are in need of resurrection this morning too. Well, there's good news for the widow. There's good news for Elijah. There's good news for the Marys. And there's good news for us. Because as we're going to read, resurrection is what God does. After Elijah cried out to God in his grief, he asks God to help. 1 Kings 17:21 says, "Then he, Elijah, stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.'" See, Elijah here is utilizing the biblical language of lament. He turned to God in his grief. He complained to God about what was grieving him. And now he asks God to move. He asks God to do something, trusting that God can do what is impossible for you and me. God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the upper room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Can you imagine? Her son was dead. Her heart was broken. And then this man comes down the stairs, her son in his arms, and the boy who had no breath in him was alive again. He was breathing. He was looking around. Maybe his little arms were stretched up in a silent cry to be held. What was impossible for Elijah, what was impossible for this dear woman, was easy for God. Her son had no breath left in him, but God is the one who breathes life. Resurrection is what God does. Breathing new life is God's work. Resurrection happens over and over and over again in the Bible. Elisha, who kind of follows Elijah as a prophet in Israel, he also prays and asks God for help, and a young man is brought back to life. Later in the Old Testament, there's kind of a weird story where a guy who's died is laid down on top of Elisha's bones. It's weird. But then he comes back to life. And in the New Testament, in the life and ministry of Jesus, there are three times where Jesus rose dead people back to life. There was a 12-year-old girl. There was a young man and his dear friend Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days before Jesus showed up. Resurrection is what Jesus does. And on Easter morning, when Jesus himself seemed to have been stopped by death, we learn that he himself comes back to life. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The Marys had gone to grieve, gone to sit in silence. Instead, they're met by an earthquake and an angel who tells them, "Change of plans for your day." Jesus isn't dead. He's risen. He's alive again. The women are sent to tell the disciples, and on the way, they see Jesus alive with their own eyes. And resurrection doesn't stop there in the New Testament. Matthew's gospel tells us that many other people were brought back to life along with Jesus at the resurrection. In the early church, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter bring the dead back to life. And in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we read of a day when all who have died will be brought to life again. And everyone who wants eternity with the Creator will enjoy life that never ends. Harbor, resurrection is what God does. God is the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the one who renews life, the one who in the first chapters of the Bible breathed life into humanity. Our God is a God who is all about resurrection, all about taking what looks dead and making it come alive again. Resurrection was not a one-time thing. Resurrection is a core character trait of the God we worship. Resurrection goes where God goes. In his wake, God leaves flourishing, healing, peace, and restoration. It is who God is. He cannot help but bring new life. He cannot help but redeem the broken. He cannot help but forgive sinners and restore outcasts. It's who he is. God is a resurrector of lives. And Harbor, this Easter, I want you to be convinced that not only is resurrection what God does, not only does resurrection flow naturally out of who God is, but this resurrection power is for you. The Bible tells us that God wants to bring resurrection to your life, new life to you. The Psalms speak of a God who restores the brokenhearted, who reverses the fortunes of the poor and outcast. In the Gospels, Jesus declares that he has come to help people have life, that he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to free captives, to undo all that is broken, that he came to seek and save those who were lost, wandering far from God. The early church believed that Christ's resurrection was like a down payment, a promise of more resurrection to come. That even if people do die here on earth, like everyone does, death's not the last word for the giver of life. One day, all of us who want the beauty of God's reign will be raised to a life that never ends. And on days when I find it hard to believe, because of all the death and despair around me, I look for the little shoots of green. I look back to the stories of resurrection I've seen with my own eyes. I experienced God's resurrection for me, rescuing me from a season of deep depression where I didn't want to live anymore. He gave me new life. He restored my hope. He gave me purpose and joy that I thought I might never find again. Some of you have experienced God's resurrection the same way. He's rescued you from seasons of deep depression. He's brought you back to joy. I've seen God's resurrection power in you, his life-breathing power in you. I've seen him rescue some of you from addictions. God brought you to a new life, surrendered fully over to your King, and you are healthy and joyful and free of drugs and alcohol. And God is working through your stories to help other people find hope. I've seen God's resurrection power in the way this community loves and cares for each other. I have seen you give money you don't have to someone who has it worse. I have seen you forgive people who've hurt you. I have seen God restore your relationships with parents or children or siblings that you never thought would be restored. I've seen this church stand with victims of injustice and provide some small measure of comfort and hope to those living in dark places. I see glimpses of resurrection all around me. All around me. And while we wait for that final someday where all things will be made new again, the resurrection miracles continue. And just like the green shoots coming up from the ground in my yard promise that spring is coming, these glimpses of resurrection point the way to greater things to come. They promise that full, complete resurrection is on its way. Friends, my hope is that you have heard today that the God we sing and speak about, the God we worship, he is a God of resurrection. He is a God who specializes in taking what's broken and making it new. If you are here this morning feeling broken, I want you to know God is still a God of resurrection. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've wandered away. God loves you, and he has resurrection for you. God has a plan to redeem your hurt, your brokenness. God has a plan to forgive your sin, a plan to erase your shame, a plan to turn it into a story that will amaze everyone who hears it. If you are here this morning grieving what feels like death, I want you to know that one way or another, resurrection's on the way. The resurrection of Jesus was a foretaste of what is absolutely coming someday. Your story is not yet over. One day, all will be made new. One day there will be no more crying or death or sin or brokenness. That is a promise we can count on. And here now, as we walk this earth, I pray you sense God's presence with you, giving you glimpses of resurrection, showing you tiny little green shoots coming up out of the dead earth, giving you just enough hope for today that he is at work, even if you don't see it. If you've never had a relationship with this God who resurrects, if you've never experienced the resurrecting power of Jesus in your life, I would love to introduce you I would love to help you get started on your journey. After the service, after the baptism's over, I'll be out by the welcome table. Our welcome team will be out by the welcome table. We would love to pray with you. We would love to help you get started on your journey with Jesus. We would love to help you get to know the God who resurrects. In the next few moments here, we're going to take communion. Communion is one practice that helps us remember that Jesus died for us, to rescue us from the hold that sin and death have on us. When we take communion every week, it is our way of celebrating that however we have sinned, however we have missed the mark, however we have failed, we don't have to carry the weight of it. Jesus died to remove that sin, to remove that shame from us, to free us to new life, walking in forgiveness and love. So we take the bread, we take the juice, and give thanks that in him there is forgiveness. There is new life available to all who want it. And in that same vein, communion here at Harbor is open to anybody. You don't have to be a member or anything like that. You just have to want what Jesus offers. So you can come forward to the tables in the front or in the side, or if you're out in the cafe, there's communion out in the cafe for you. Just come, take the bread and juice and receive these reminders of Jesus' body and blood broken and shed to forgive us and release us from the hold of sin and death. After we take communion, we're going to sing, and then we're going to celebrate baptisms. Baptism is a public declaration that someone has decided to follow Jesus, that they want the resurrection he offers. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet been baptized, but you're feeling ready, you can still do that today, even if you didn't like sign up ahead of time. Right outside this door, we have extra towels, we have extra clothes. Paul Travers, who's one of our elders, will be back there to help you find something to wear to get baptized in, and we can baptize you today. We'd love to do that. So let me pray, then we're gonna take communion, and then we'll celebrate those who have given their lives to our God who resurrects. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. We praise you for your resurrection, for what it means that once and for all, the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the evil one are all broken. We don't have to live captive to those things anymore. Thank you that there is nothing you can't redeem, nothing you can't resurrect, nothing you can't make new. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.
Hi, my name's Mike Gaudette, and I want to share a few things about why I want to become baptized today. That's a little background. I was born into the Catholic Church, born and raised, and the church was a big part of my life. My parents and grandparents were very devout Catholics, and we attended Mass regularly every Sunday. I made all my sacraments up to now. As I got older, I started to feel disconnected. The homilies felt uninspiring, and I realized I didn't have the personal relationship that I wanted with God. I've been blessed in a lot of ways. There's not one single moment that changed me, but it was a gradual realization that I desired something deeper and more personal in my faith. I believe in eternal life, and I want to go to heaven. I believe the path to get there is accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So baptism is a way of making commitment, a real commitment, to follow Jesus intentionally. I want to continue learning the Bible through my Bible studies and grow my relationship with God. I want my faith to be active in my life. It's something that I believe that I need to do every day. I'm grateful for the foundation I was given through my family, but now I'm choosing to make my faith my own way. Thank you for listening.
Baptism is for us, all of us, making a commitment that we want to walk alongside those who are being baptized and support them in our faith. We are welcoming them into this community of Christ. So, Mike, I'm going to ask you to repeat Peter's confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
Son of the living God.
Mike, it's on your confession of faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Maren, and I would like to be baptized because I want to commit my life to following God. My final year as a high schooler at Harbor was really transformative for me. I was able to go on a mission trip to El Mirador, which really made me notice all the ways that God is working through my life and many others' lives. This trip also made me grow really close to my friends at Harbor, who have been a big part of my journey in faith. Going away to college for my first year has especially shown me that God is with me through everything. I want to continue learning more about God, and I can't wait to see all the ways He will work through my life.
Maren, I'm going to ask you to repeat Peter's confession of faith.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ,
the Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Maren, on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Riley, and I'm choosing to get baptized because I feel that over the past year, through all the ups and downs, Jesus has proved that He will be there with me and guiding me, even if I don't always notice it. That I am ready to commit myself and trust Him to guide me on the path that He has chosen for me.
Ha! I'm so excited. I dig it.
Oh, we're so excited for you. Riley, I'm going to ask you to repeat Peter's confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Riley, on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi everyone, my name is Sydney Rokita and I'm 18 years old. Today I'm getting baptized to prove that I'm a part of something bigger than myself. I'm ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, right. Sydney, we are so excited to celebrate with you. I'm going to have you repeat Peter's confession after me, okay? I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Sydney, it's on your confession of faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Hi, my name is Vincent. I'm 9 years old, and I'm in third grade, and I want to be baptized on Sunday. Because I believe in God, I love God, and I read the Bible every day with my mom.
Okay, so, Vincent, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, okay?
Okay.
These are the words that the Apostle Peter said. So you're going to say,
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Vincent, it's on your confession of faith that we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
1, 2, 3.